We'll be in 1 Samuel 26 tonight. It's been several weeks since we've had our last meeting, so I'll just jump back into it tonight and hope to finish it. The fun aspect is going to be reading my notes. I wrote them out, and I'm practicing to be a doctor, so my handwriting is horrendous. So, we're going to learn about it today. Awesome. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin with the text. Father, I am increasingly aware of my many limitations. Father, I pray now as we, as I preach the word, that you are glorified, that the word is proclaimed clearly, that the points of application are impactful. Father, I pray for the neighborhood around Vine Street that you use this group of people to preach your gospel to the lost. Father, I pray that we do not tire of that, Father, but I pray that you give us renewed energy as we seek to be the church in which you've designed us to be. Let us grow now as the word is proclaimed. And Father, I need you deeply at this moment. And I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just overview of 1 Samuel chapter 26. What we're going to see is Saul sought to kill David once again after being informed of where his location was. We're going to see that David goes to Saul's camp and he takes Saul's spear and his water as he's sleeping. We're going to see that David speaks to Abner, who is like the head guard. We're going to see David's interaction then with Saul. We're going to see Saul's realization of his sin. It's not like a genuine repentance, I don't believe. But we're going to see his realization that he has sinned. So beginning with the first section, we're going to see Saul seeks David. We see that in verse 1 for sure. It says, I'm going to go with Ziphites, went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hilkiah, which faces Jeshimon?" I'm horrendous with names. So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph and with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hilkiah, facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. So, just looking at the text, Saul is once again back at it. He's chasing after David. He's seeking his life for who knows what reason this time. But he's after David again. And David's men are ready. They're expecting this. So he has spies saying that Saul is here. So his men are on guard. And David also knows, because of his spies, he knows where Saul is. And he knows that Saul is sleeping for the portion of this story. He knows that he's asleep. And he knows where he's sleeping at. And he knows where his guard is. He knows all of it. So continuing the text, it says, "Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. And he saw where Saul and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp. And the army was encamped around him. David then asked Elimelech," he said, "the Hittite, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah," man, this is not for Southeast Missouri, "Joab's brother, 'So will you go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I will go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into the battle and perish. But Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and the water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. So what do we see here? We see David, once again, he knew of the location where Saul was, thanks to his spies. We saw it in the first part. We see that Saul is asleep. We see that they sneak in to the camp. This is a chance. If David wanted to, David could kill him at this point in time, and the whole story could be over with. It could be completely different than what it is. But he doesn't. Saul, at this point, is still the Lord's anointed. And David understands this. So David's not taking anything into his own hands, but he says, I'm going to trust in the Lord. We can see why he trusted in the Lord. They were in a deep sleep because the Lord put them in a deep sleep. So he fully understands that God is in control of all aspects of life. And he says, the Lord will strike him. The Lord will do this. So David is trusting fully in the Lord. He grabs the spear and he grabs the jug of water. That way when Saul wakes up, he will know somebody was there and could have killed him had they desired to. And we see in verse 9 that David's heart behind this was to remain guiltless. He didn't want to sin. David loved the Lord. And it's evident through this passage. Another key point here is the fact that every single person was asleep. It's going to be huge coming up because, honestly, it would give Saul complete reason to kill Abner. And that's where we start to see like the third section of the passage. We see the interaction between David and Abner, starting in verse 13. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. And he called out to the army of Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you that calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? Who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard the Lord your king? Someone came to destroy your Lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die. Because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where's the king's spear and water jug that are near his head?" So David, he backs out and he goes up to this hill and he calls for Abner. And then if you notice in the text, he says, "Aren't you going to answer me?" So it's as though he's already called for Abner once. Abner's still asleep. Like I said in the one part, everybody was asleep. So he sits there and he responds to him. He says, "Aren't you a man?" So basically this, "Abner, aren't you supposed to be a valiant man? Aren't you supposed to have great authority? Why didn't you set a watch? Your job is to keep Saul safe. And yet you sleep and you let everybody else sleep as well. I could have killed Saul if I wanted to. You were charged with one thing, to protect him, and I could have killed him. You deserve to die for that. You should be more watchful." So we see this interaction between David and Abner. And Saul finally wakes up in this point. So looking at verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replies, "Yes, it is, Lord. My Lord, the king." And he said, "Why is my Lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? And what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my Lord, the king, listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share of the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. We see Saul's and David's interactions. Saul has just awakened, and we see that he recognizes David's voice. It's his son. And then David makes a petition to him. He says, why are you trying to kill me? Is it something that I've done against the Lord? Is the Lord putting this on you so that you will come and kill me? If so, what sacrifice can I make? I want to make amends. I want to be right. But you can tell that he doesn't actually think it's the Lord who's doing it, because the next thing that he says is, if it's men, let them be cursed. So he probably has people in his ear who are just telling him all kinds of things. And Saul's crazy, as we've seen throughout this story anyways, with the throwing the spears across the room and all the things that he's done. And he says, if it's them, let it be cursed. And Saul knows that he shouldn't kill David. Like he knows this. And you start to see it kind of awaken in Saul's mind that he is sinning. Like, because in the next verse he says, then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly. Here's the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today. But I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I have valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. And Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way and Saul returned home. So we see David's interaction. Oh, not David, sorry. We see Saul's acknowledgement of sin. As I was reading one of the commentaries, it pulled back up to Exodus 9:27 and the interaction with Pharaoh. So you see Pharaoh in that picture there who acknowledges that he's sinned greatly. Like, there's no act of genuine repentance. It's just kind of an acknowledgement. And you can tell that David kind of feels this way, because the last part of the text, he says, come home with me, but you notice that they both depart on their own ways. So we see that Saul has some acknowledgement of sin. Like, hopefully it was true repentance. And that should be our attitude towards everybody when we see repentance. We should hope that there's genuine repentance, but there's just no outward fruit to prove to us that it could be. We see that Saul was a fool because of all the evidence. David had multiple attempts to take his life and never took it. Never said he would strike the Lord's anointed. We see David loved the authority that God placed in his life, even to the point where they were trying to take his life and he still would not act against it. He clearly disagreed with Saul's actions and clearly was still submissive to the authority that the Lord put in his life. See that David gives back his spear. It's kind of funny to me that even then, still David, you could tell he kind of doesn't trust Saul, because he's like, hey, send one of your young men over here to get it. He doesn't want to be around. He doesn't want to be around Saul with a spear. And we see that Saul blesses and recognizes the righteousness of David. And then they part ways. So that's the story. I think there are points of application here that are, to me, they are very impactful. But that's just a brief overview of what the story is, so we can continue on our storyline. So here are the points of application that I've pulled. Application number one. We should seek to live in submission to the Lord's anointed. What does that mean? The Lord hopefully will bless us with a pastor soon. Our job then is to submit to the pastor, because the Lord has placed somebody in authority in our lives. We will have recognized it as a church body when we vote him in. We will say, clearly the Lord is calling him here to be our shepherd, our under-shepherd. So then my responsibility then is to seek to follow him and to assist him and to aid him in any way that I can. Because he's the Lord's authority in my life. Point one of authority. Also, we have to follow Romans chapter 13. As crazy as this is with the election and everything that's going to happen, we know that people in this world receive power only because the Lord grants them power. Barack Obama is our president because the Lord has allowed him to be our president. So therefore, we must seek now to the best of our ability to be as faithful as we possibly can. There are clearly going to be times in which we can't bow the knee. We can't do the whole bathroom thing. We can't do homosexual marriage. We can't do abortion. But we can obey the things in which we can. As hard as it is to say, if they do something, and I'm a kid who wants to buy an AK-47 this summer. Like, if they were to do something and make it where I can't have weapons, as much as I would hate that with everything inside of me, I must submit. Because they are the authority. And I am to try to live as best as I can under the authority. Like, in ways in which I don't want to, I must, this is a silly one, I must drive the speed limit. Even though I don't want to, I'm called to be a model citizen. I must, this is for dorm room people, which is only Doug. So, but like, just like silly ways. Like, Doug wants to stay out to 12, or I guess 2:01 now. It's an honorary curfew, 2 o'clock. Let's say Doug wants to stay out to 2:01. Doug must submit to the governing authorities over him and do that. That's a silly example, but I hope it shows just how all-encompassing this is. So we should seek to obey the authorities that have been placed above us. Point one. We see David's example here. Point two is kind of a stretch, but I think it fits. I think it's a valid implication. We should seek to set a watch over our lives. Because we do this on prayer meeting. It's the last thing that we end up with every week. And I sit there and say, we want to pray now that the Lord leads us away from temptation, that we are praying for the protection of our souls. So I look here at the general principle that you see in the text. We saw how Abner did not set up the watch that he was supposed to, and Saul could die. And I'm telling you right now that Satan and just the world in general, I'm not going to give it all the credit to Satan, but just the world in general wants to see you die. They want to see your faith be shaken. They want to see you fall. So set a watch. You have strong brothers and sisters that you're working with and you're confessing sin with and that you're seeking to work through. Don't let the people in the world with all of their ideologies and just everything that they do, don't let them just walk in and take whatever they want to. Don't be asleep. Be awake. Make the most use of every day because the days are evil. Point two. And the last one is this. We should check that our repentance is genuine. And this is honestly one of the hardest points for me. I think a lot of times I have a mental assent that what I'm doing is wrong when I do something that's wrong. I have a mental assent, yeah, like that's clearly, I shouldn't be doing that. But I don't fight hard enough against my sin nature. Because honestly, like, part of me loves whatever I'm doing. I mean, Doug's a great example, because Doug has watched me in the past and in the present, but he's watched me wrestle against, like, Doug knows my sin struggles, and he knows, and I've sat there with them, and they tell me, hey, you can't do this. And I'm like, man, but I want to, and I want to. Well, that's not a case of genuine repentance. I know that I shouldn't do it, but yet I want to. And, like, repentance isn't just being like, oh, I'm sorry. Like Saul, you see the picture of Saul here. He's like, oh, I've sinned against you. But no, like sin, like repentance is you going one way and you turning the opposite way. It's you fleeing from the stuff, and it's you setting up the hedge, like the protection that we just talked about. It's setting up all these things so that you are fighting to the best of your ability not to fall back into the same sinful patterns in which we've walked. And it's so hard. And it's so easy for us to think that we've done whatever, that we're genuinely sorry and repentant of it. But how many times is it, if we're honest with ourselves, at least if I'm honest with myself, I do something, I'm like, man, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I'm sorry. And then I just keep going. I'm like, that's the thing. Like, that's not repentance, because I'm like, I go do the exact same thing the next day or the next hour or whatever. Like, we should be broken for sin. We talked, some of you were in prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, we just talked about how every time that we sin, man, it's us saying, I don't want the Lord's authority, and my sin wants to set up its own kingdom in my life. That's a far greater just seriousness than I messed up. So we need to hear, as we are repenting before the Lord, we need to be checking ourselves and making sure that it's a genuine repentance, that we seriously don't want to do that. Because there will be many people on the last day who walk in and think that they've repented their entire lives and have no idea that they've loved sin more than they've loved Jesus. And so I think that is the last point of application that I see in 1 Samuel 26. I see a man who does not repent. I mean, I hope that he did, but this is not likely that he did. So I see a man whose repentance is not there, and I don't want to be that. Perseverance says that I will continue to repent, genuine repentance, because the Lord has me. But I want to make sure that I'm doing everything. I'm striving to the best of my ability in the way that I repent to people. So those are my points of application. Submit to the authority. We should set a watch in our lives and make it as difficult as possible for us to sin. And that we should make sure that we have genuine repentance, and not a worldly type repentance. I'm going to pray, and then we'll, conclude. Okay. Father, we ask now for Vine Street that we become a people where confession of sins one to another is commonplace, where we are seeking to live as holy of lives as possible with one another. Father, I pray for each person here that we learn how to submit well, even in the areas in which we do not want to. Father, I pray that we learn to submit. Pray that we learn to ask for you to keep us from sin. Father, I pray that we know what repentance is. I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Thank you.